So remember Vera and her travel. Turn with me, if you will, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I've been speaking about prayers the Apostle Paul prayed and reasons that he asked prayer for himself and other disciples. We looked at several messages that dealt with those things, and this is another one. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 1 through 12. It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. Paul's prayers, three times he asked for God's healing for this infirmity. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. I am become a fool in glorying. Ye have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you, for in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing. Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. Let's ask God's blessing. Father, bless the prayer request this morning. And bless the message, we pray. Speak to our hearts through thy word. Receive our praise and our thanksgiving. You are worthy, and we offer you our praise, and we ask for your help. Give us wisdom in all the decisions that need to be made in this trying time. And we ask that you would forgive us of our sins, and that you would grant your peace among our nation. And we pray for your help, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Paul prayed these three times to be delivered from the infirmity of the flesh. He was praying in affliction. But it was not just this that Paul's talking about in the context of 2 Corinthians. He faced false teachers who saw that as an apostle of Christ, they tried to undermine his teaching and preaching, questioning his authority and subverting the hearers in Corinth to his message from God and whether or not he was even an apostle. And so he's answering this without boasting about himself or giving all the details of his communications with God on becoming the apostle that brought the message here for these people to be saved. Paul's authority as an apostle was in doubt by some, and there was question over whether or not he was an apostle at all. And so he does have to defend himself, and he really feels that that's distasteful to defend himself. So he speaks more about his relationship with God and what God has done in his life. Now, first of all, today we face the same thing. People reject the absolute and the authority of the Word of God. And people question whether we have any right to tell them how to live or what to believe or anything of that nature. They seek to find fault and question whether you can trust anybody. There's so many different kinds of churches and so many different beliefs. And so what gives you the right to be the authority to say this one is wrong and yours is right? I'll tell you exactly who gives us the authority, and that's the Lord. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Bringing us up to the context of chapter 12, we go back to chapter 5 and we see what's happening there. In verse 10, Paul said, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every man may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we're made manifest unto God, and I trust also made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that you may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause." So we take from this particular verse in verse 13 that some have said Paul is crazy. Paul's out of his mind. Paul is preaching and he's telling you things and he's way out in left field. Verse 14, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now, henceforth, we know him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath committed to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." So we are ambassadors for Christ. We stand to speak for Christ in his stead. He is not here to preach and to teach physically, and that's our job now to share his word, because his word has the answers. It's not what I say, it's thus saith the Lord. And so when preachers preach, their responsibility is to give the message from God, which is here in his word, and give the understanding of it. Now we're motivated by the fact that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And also he said, we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. So as Christians, we labor in the things of God, that we're going to give an account unto the Lord at the judgment seat. Now remember, this is not the great white throne judgment where all the lost are going to be judged in the end. If you turn over to Revelation 20 for a moment, we compare these two, the judgment seat of Christ and the great white throne judgment, which is for the lost in the end time. In chapter 11 of Revelation 20, Satan's been cast into the lake of fire. And now in verse 11, he wrote, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. The sea gave up the dead which is it were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." So that's the great white throne judgment at the end of that age until Christ creates a new heaven and a new earth where we dwell with Him forever and forever. But this judgment in 2 Corinthians 5, the judgment seat of Christ, from the Greek word bema, the bema judgment for the king was in the arena. It was an exalted platform where he would sit and observe all of the athletic events and games and all of that sort of thing. And he would issue rewards to those who won the competitions. They would receive a laurel crown. And that crown they would wear as a wreath of laurel would only last for the day because the sun would kill the flowers of cut flowers. And it was temporary, but it was temporary glory because they had won a competition. And that bema seat where the king would sit was not where he judged life and death matters. The life and death matters was from his throne room on his great throne. And the kings like Pilate, who sat on a great throne, judged the Lord Jesus Christ. And though he did not desire to, he caved in to the people and subjected the Lord Jesus to crucifixion. And it was from his great throne that he made that decision, not from a throne in the arena. And if you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and verse 19, 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 19, "For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all that I might gain the more. Unto the Jews I became as a Jew that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under law as under law that I might gain them that are under law. To them that are without law as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. Every man that striveth for mastery is temperate in all things. They do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." And the expression "a castaway" means to be disqualified. In the races, if a runner does something wrong, he could be disqualified. And Paul knew he was going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. He didn't want to be disqualified for his ministry. I've told you before about that big marathon they had. I think it was the Boston Marathon, and they had all these thousands of people lined up to run it, and one fellow won the race. He was way ahead of everybody. He record time, and he didn't look like he was exhausted like all the rest of them were. And so the news people went back and started looking at video, and they caught where he got into a cab. And he drove around and got to the front of the race, and they let him back out behind a building, and he worked himself back onto the track and finished the race, you know, but he was disqualified because he had cheated. And that's what Paul's talking about, comparing that to spiritual things. We as spiritual people are like athletes. We have a responsibility to endure the hardness of the ministry and to keep ourselves morally fit and ethically fit for God, because we're going to have to answer to Him. Paul was ready to reach all that he could for Christ's sake, to save every soul from hell that was possible. He had a burden he spoke of in Rome about the Jewish people. They were his people in race, and he considered them his brothers and sisters, and he longed to see them saved and changed and transformed for Christ. He said, "I could wish myself accursed from Christ if my people, the Jews, would be saved. But God made him a special emissary to the Gentile nations of people to preach the gospel as a missionary from place to place to place, and to go through whatever it took to preach the gospel. Hardship, difficulty, rejection. And he said, when you do it faithfully, you'll receive an incorruptible crown. In 2 Timothy 4, 7 and 8, he said as he was looking at his impending death, that he'd fought a good fight, he'd finished his course, he'd kept the faith. Henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day, and not to me only, but to all those that love his appearing. And so Paul's talking about the reward for faithful service unto God. We'll all give an account unto the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ. We are saved by God's grace, and God saved us to serve Him. He did not save us by our works, but He saved us that we would work for Him. And we are accountable to God, and we have a responsibility to Him. We're trying to reach men and women and boys and girls and disciple them for Christ as a church. He said in 2 Corinthians 5, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. That word terror is from the Greek word phobos, which means fear. Vine, in his Greek dictionary, defines this reverential fear of God as a controlling motive of life in matters spiritual and moral, not a mere fear of his power and righteous retribution, but a wholesome dread of displeasing him. And so that reverential fear that we serve the Lord who loved us and gave himself for us, and we have a desire to please him and do what's acceptable in his sight. But Paul had a dual motive in this admonition about the judgment seat and serving the Lord and becoming all things to all men. He's defending his apostleship, but he is also trying to motivate the church at Corinth, along with himself, to reach the lost at any cost. Back in Acts 18, verse 1, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth, found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. Look over at chapter 19 and verse 8. We see the same thing happening at Ephesus. 19 and verse 8. And he went into the synagogue and spake boldly by the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. In chapter 19 and verse 26, moreover, you see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that there be no gods which are made with hands. So the charge was against him because he preached against idolatry and he preached the truth of God's word. He was accused of persuading men to turn away from idolatry and to turn away from their sins. And that's exactly what he was doing, was preaching with a persuading manner to get people to believe on Christ and to turn away from their sin. Secondly, Paul is seeking to persuade the church at Corinth to see that his apostleship is genuine and his motives are genuine and that his life is controlled by his love for Christ and not by a financial reason or power or anything of that nature. He has shown persuading men his genuine love for Christ and the salvation of the lost. He came here and preached to all the groups of people, trying to help them be saved. Secondly, because every man has the sentence of death upon him, Paul sought to lead them unto Christ and receive eternal life. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 15, he said, the love of Christ constrains us because we judge if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died and rose again. So Paul knew the sentence of death that God had pronounced upon sin. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. In chapter 5, verse 12 of Romans, he spoke of how the sin nature came from Adam and Eve and was passed on to all their descendants, and how that sin came into the world through one man, but it is now passed on to all men because we are all sinners. Therefore, we have the sentence of death upon our sin. So Christ died for us to take our place. And the vicarious substitutionary death of Christ on the cross is what we must believe in order to be saved. Paul was charged as being beside himself with this kind of preaching. Being out of his mind. Well, if he was in good company, because Jesus was charged with the same thing from the Pharisees. They accused Jesus of having a demon, and they accused him of all kinds of things, accused him of being a gluttonous man and a wine bibber. Festus, the Roman governor, when Paul was standing before the governor and giving his account of his salvation testimony, Festus said, Paul, much learning doth make thee mad. He had a great amount of learning with God and the revelations he'd received, but also he was a very well-trained man as a Pharisee before he got saved. Paul was devoted to Christ and the gospel and the spread of the message of salvation for all men. And the substitutionary atonement of Christ is the heart of Christian theology. Because all people are sinners and God's justice demands death as the penalty, but Christ died for us and substituted himself, suffering the wrath of God in judgment for you and for me so that we don't ever have to be separated from God or be under the wrath of God. His death, burial, and resurrection for believers, we've been delivered from the wrath to come. There is a trip to heaven that the ticket has been paid for every man, every woman, every boy, and every girl. But to receive it, you must place faith in Christ for that to be applicable unto you. And receiving the Christ, then live for Him. Otherwise, you'll be left behind. And that day is coming, my friends. With all that's happening in the world today, it should make us be very aware. Surely, the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Now, not just Paul, but all believers will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. All who are saved have a debt and a responsibility to the Lord to live for Him and serve Him and seek to reach others. Our goal is not to put ourselves first, but to put Christ first. Put God first and His kingdom. In Matthew 6:33, He said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. The things He talked about was food and shelter and raiment, clothing, and God would supply those things for those who put God first and His kingdom first. Over in Colossians 1, verse 18 through 22, Christ is to be preeminent, and that means first above all others. And if we give Him that rightful place, then He will bless us and supply our needs. Thirdly, Paul is defending his apostleship to the church at Corinth. Back in chapter 12, he tells about the visions and revelations of the Lord. And most commentators believe Paul is referring to himself. And he puts himself in the third person, talking as if it's some other man that was caught up into paradise. Now, Paul was stoned and left for dead at Lystra, and this could have happened at that particular time. He revealed that he suffered in beatings, imprisonment, shipwrecks, but God gave Paul a disability. And this disability, he said, was a messenger of Satan to buffet him so that he would not be exalted above measure because of his closeness to God and all the revelations that he had received. You'll remember that Paul was on a particular island and how the people of the island, when he prayed and healed the leader of the island's people, that they brought garlands and things and wanted to worship him. And Paul had to stop them, and then they wanted to turn against him because he said, "We're just men. We're not to be worshiped." And Paul didn't want to be exalted above measure. But like any other Christian, he prayed to be healed because of his infirmity. He was suffering somewhat from it, no doubt, and it affected him in some ways that people did not see him as a viral. You know, they didn't look at him like Billy Graham when he was 40 years old. You know, a handsome, tall, athletic-looking man in good health and all that sort of thing. He's like an old man that's partially crippled up now. And this kept Paul close to God in prayer, and it kept his pride from going to his head because of men exalting him because of his relationship with God. We must rely not on the flesh and not on our talents and abilities, but on the power of God to accomplish the work that God would have us to do. Back in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 27, he wrote, "But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty." In chapter 2 and verse 3, "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should stand in the wisdom, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." You'll remember our Lord prayed in Gethsemane as he was preparing to go to the cross. And he said, "Father, not my will, but thy will be done." This is the emphasis that Paul is demonstrating to them as an apostle of God, that God has allowed these things in his life to use him in a greater way. You remember Fanny Crosby wrote many of the hymns we sing in our song books. One of my favorites is "Blessed Assurance." And Fanny Crosby was blind all of her life because as an infant, her parents put a poultice on her eyes with mustard to try to help an eye condition, and it blinded her permanently. But she could see spiritually and pen hundreds of poems and songs, and many of which were set to music and published. You see, people can be used of God that others might say they're of no use at all. You say, "I'm not talented. I don't know what you know as a preacher. What good can I do? How can I serve?" Well, if you see yourself that way, you're just the person that God's looking for. Because God wants to take those that do not look at pride in themselves and who are cast upon God for everything they need, and God can use them for His honor and glory. You'll remember Moses was slow of speech and wanted God to send his brother. God said, "I made your mouth and I'll be with you, and you go and do what I've told you to do." Ehud was left-handed, and left-handed men were not as favored as a man who was right-handed. But Ehud used his disability or his difference of being left-handed to save the nation of Israel. He went into King Eglon and he put his left hand in his garment with a dagger and went reached out to the king with the right hand and stuck him in his big fat belly with the left. And the dagger went all the way into the handle and all the dirt started to come out. And they delivered Israel in that day as a judge of God. The judges were men except Deborah was a woman. And she was declared as one of the judges. But you see, Deborah knew in her position as a woman, she did not take any pride and glory. She sought out a man, and his name was Barak. And she got him to lead in battle, but he wouldn't go unless she went with him. And so she went with him. And God sent rain and caused the chariots to get stuck and the river to wash away their people and their armaments, and they wrought a great victory in that day. And what about the woman Jael, who deceived Sisera, the captain of the enemies of the host? And she gave him some milk because he was so exhausted from the battle. And he laid down to rest, and she took a nail and a hammer and pinned his head to the ground. Boys, you better watch out for women that know how to use a hammer. And then there was that certain woman on the wall. When King Abimelech came too close, she pushed a millstone off the top of the wall and hit him in the head, and he died as a fool dies from a woman's wound. Gideon was fearful, though he had a great host of an army, and he sought God's help, and he was fearful, and God cut his army down to 300 men because God was going to show that the battle was the Lord's. It was not Gideon's. It was not his great army. God would bring the victory. And God did bring the victory. William Carey was a shoe cobbler. But he studied the Bible. And he studied languages. And God used him as the father of foreign missions to go into India and learn many of the languages there and translate the scriptures into their languages for them. The father of foreign missions. In his day, hyper-Calvinism was controlling England. And they said, if God wants to save the heathen, he'll save the heathen without you. But Carey consisted and endured and went on and did a great work for God. He became expert in many languages. D.L. Moody was known as a man with the power of God. He converted much of Chicago. He started the first bus ministries by using horses and wagons and picking up the street kids and bringing them to a Sunday school on Sunday afternoons. A man heard him preach. He said, I've never heard a man with such power of God or who slayed the king's English any worse. His education lacked the ability to speak well in the English language, but the power of God was evident in souls being saved. Billy Sunday was an orphan who grew up in an orphan home for kids whose fathers died in the Civil War. And they didn't think he was much. He eventually became a baseball player. But what Billy Sunday's remembered for is he became an evangelist and preached the gospel powerfully and mightily. And his antics of running and sliding and jumping and how he preached and maneuvered himself caused many to come to watch him, but they heard the gospel and they got saved. It isn't what you are. It isn't what you do. It isn't your talent and ability. It's, are you willing to say, I want to serve God? And are you willing to endure the hardness that God may put you through? Most preachers I know of have sat in an ordination service with 5 to 20 preachers and get questioned about their beliefs before they're ordained to the ministry. And the preachers asked me what I'm sure a lot of them ask in ordination services. Joy was with me. He said, are you both willing to do what God will ask of you to serve him in the ministry? Now, somebody's just graduated from Bible college, anxious to get in the ministry. It's easy to say, sure. But you see, when you say that, you have no idea what God is going to ask you to go through. Paul went through all the things he went through, and he was willing and ready and able, and he saw everything that he experienced as something that God used in his life to bring honor and glory to God. God used Paul to write the church epistles, to establish churches, to train preachers, to face all kinds of obstacles and endure through them all, because a simple expression in Ephesians 2:10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, that God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." God has that same question of you. God has that same responsibility given to you. We've been saved by the grace of God, but we're not saved to just live for pleasure and do what we want. No, God wants us to put him first. And I promise you, my friends, he is a wonderful provider to those who labor for him. He will meet your needs. He will supply your needs. And God's yoke is easy, and his burden is light. If you don't know him today, watching from home, I pray that you'll read Romans 10, verse 9 and 10, and put your faith in Christ and pray and ask him to save you and forgive you of your sins. And those of you here today, if you have a need, as Miss Gwen comes to play, if you need for counsel or prayer, you come, we'll help you and guide you. And we thank all of you for being here today. Don't forget tonight, 6 o'clock, Brother Jacob will be preaching. And we all look forward to hearing him. And thank you to all of you that came for the early morning prayer time this morning. Prayer matters, and we thank you for that. Father, bless this invitational time and receive your praise and your adoration from us. And use the message in the hearts of your people. Helps to rededicate ourselves to serve you and to seek to become all things to all men, that we might by all means save some. And bless, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.